The rest of us, we're going to be in Matthew 26. I love church. I love to be here. We had a great time in class this morning. Great discussion. I think we spent probably 10, at least 10, maybe 15 minutes just talking about the subject. Great comments this morning, that really contributed to class. And I really appreciate those of you who get involved that way. And if you're not a part of Sunday school, let me encourage you to be here at 9:30. You just got to set your alarm a little bit earlier. For some of you, that would be a tragic thing, you know, the alarm goes off, you know, but if you're able, it's a good time. You know, here's the way I look at Sunday school, and you might say, well, you know, it's not really important. No, it is important. It's important for your growth. Sunday school is like discipleship, you know, like we did the message last week, and part of our process of becoming the church God wants us to be here at Valley Avenue is not just being involved in ministry, but it's the perfecting part. It's the growing part. You perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You know, some of you might already think you're there. But your spouse will help us with that. We know that's true. But perfecting means it's a process. And we all need to be engaged in that process of growing and maturing. And what a better way to do that than just being more involved at church. And that's what Sunday school is designed to do. It's to help your maturation process. So if you're not a part of it, let me encourage you. If you have any, you know, reason why, you know, that you can't make it, I understand that. But if you're able, just get up a little earlier, 9:30. We have a great time in Sunday school. Next week would be a great time for you to start. I would probably say that any Sunday, but I mean it this time. Next Sunday would be a great week for you to start. And here's why. Because we just finished 15, I think I totaled it right, 15 studies on Baptist history. Today was our last one. But next Sunday, we're going to do an overview of all of it in one big lesson. So if you didn't make any of those lessons, next week is your time to come, because you're going to get it all in one lesson. And I'm going to talk really fast, you know. So, but we're going to have a good time. And then the following week, we're going to have a three-part study on why we use the King James Bible. And you don't want to miss that. That starts in 2 weeks. So exciting times in Sunday school. But we're not in Sunday school right now, and this is exciting too, Matthew 26. Let me read our text again. It's just a few verses. So let's start in verse 30 of Matthew 26. You can remain seated. I'll just review these verses again. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's good news, verse 32. Verse 31 is bad news. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, it's like he's saying, Peter, 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 Peter. This night, he says, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. That last phrase, did you see it? Likewise said what? All the disciples. Did you know that we could put you in that category too? That if it was today and I was to ask you, would you deny Jesus? You probably would say, though I would die, I would not deny him. But I want to say to you this morning, you're not quite as strong as you think you are. The disciples thought they were pretty strong. That's why they said these words, though I would die, I will not deny you. But in the end, they denied him. And you know, just like they thought they were strong and they weren't, you and I, sometimes we think we're strong, but we're not as strong as we think we are. So let's see if we can be encouraged this morning. Father, we pray again, your blessings upon the word, as we've read again. And it's time for us to get into it now. And so, Father, we pray that you'll please speak to us the power of the Holy Ghost. Rest upon this place. Fill me with your Spirit. Empty me of self. And God, I want to be a vessel of honor for you today. Forgive me where I failed you. Help me to be a man of God this morning for your people, for your church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The other day, Grant and I were having a conversation, and he said to me, "Dad, I can run faster than you." I said, "No, you can't. You cannot run faster than me." And then I thought for a second, and he is pretty fast. You know, he's like seven or he's eight now. He's eight, right? That's terrible, isn't it? He's eight, and you know, he actually is pretty fast. And that messes with your ego a little bit when you start getting old and your kids get to that age where they, like, there's a legitimate chance they can run faster than you. Now, I won't ask you about that, those of you out there looking around, you know, but I thought to myself, nah, he can't outrun me. And I really believe that. We didn't have a race yet, but I'm going to put action to this because I want to know for sure. I know that it won't be long before he will be running faster than me, but he's not quite there yet. You know, he's not quite as strong as he thinks he is in that regard. And the same is true when we have family devotions. Now, every once in a while, you know, they'll sneak up on me after family devotions and they'll plow me over or they'll take pillow and just whack me. And they always do it when I'm not looking. So I feel like I'm going to get a concussion eventually. I believe that's going to happen. But then once they're on me, it's horrible. You might just say, "Well, Pastor, we just feel so bad." They're ruthless. The guys kick me in the face. I mean, it's not fair. I mean, they're on top of me, and then Ethan's over there, bang, 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 right on my head. I'm like, "Ew, stop kicking me," you know. And he's so little, I don't want to hurt him, but at the same time, I do. You know, along the way, they really feel like, even though they're unfair whenever it comes to the fighting and the wrestling, if they make me mad, it's over. I mean, somebody's going to be crying, and it happens every time, and it's usually the same one. I won't tell you who it is because you probably already know. But somebody's crying. But, you know, along the way, one of them thinks he really can't take me. And that's fun. Fun for me. Because there will be a day whenever it's all over. There's not much there. And the only thing I have going for me is I'm meaner than them. And so I will do something, you know, underhanded to hurt them. But WrestleMania at family devotion time is a lot of fun. And it's even more fun for me whenever one of the guys actually thinks he can win. You know? And so we go at it, and then along the way, eventually I'll put him in a hold I'm setting on him or something, and I've got his shoulders down, and then he gives, you know. He just thinks he's stronger than he is along the way. Did you know, as I was just telling those little things about the boys, and at times they get to that place where they think, you know, "I can take Dad. I can handle it" along the way. Christians have a tendency to think they're stronger than they are, and here's what it leads them to do. It leads them to get involved with things that will overcome them. It leads them to take on things that they will fall to, and so they'll fall back into sin. Jesus now has, with his disciples, told them that they were going to be offended, and he told them that they were going to leave him. He said, "You're going to leave." Now, they thought they were strong. And all of them, they said, "No, we're not going to be leaving anytime soon, Jesus." Now, with that in mind, I want you to know that the next three sermons really is just another episode in the same drama. Okay, the same thing is happening here. And we're just going from one episode to the next episode to the next episode. And the question that we're going to be dealing with starting today for the next 3 weeks is, will you leave? Will you leave? Jesus told the disciples they were going to be offended and they were going to leave. And we need to do some self-evaluation and find out if we fit into the mold of the same type of mentality of the disciples who thought they were strong and they weren't as strong as they thought they were. Because now, after, you know, he tells them this, and they, I mean, all of them said, "Well, not, you know, not me. I'm not going to be one who leaves. It's just not going to happen. I am confident, I have conviction, I'm right where I'm supposed to be, and I will not leave." Okay, you're not going to leave? Okay. So then in the next section, which we're going to be preaching next week, Jesus goes into a separated part, and he takes some guys with him. And he goes in there because he's going to pray in Gethsemane. Remember that? He told the disciples, hey, I want you to pray with me. Would you pray with me? He said. Now, I want you to pray for me with me for an hour. That you fall not into what? Temptation. You know what Jesus is trying to help these disciples to be? He wants them to be strong. Because they're not as strong as they think they are. But you know what they did when they should have been praying? They were sleeping. You know why? Because they thought they were stronger than they are. So then whenever the third part of this series of episodes takes place, and Judas comes in with the kiss of a friend, guess what they all did? They all left. Because none of them were as strong as they thought they were. They didn't prepare themselves. And they weren't quite as much of a friend as they thought. Could you imagine walking with Jesus like the disciples did for 3.5 years? And then find, as you're following him, that you get to this part of the ministry and Jesus looks at you and says, you're going to deny me? I mean, this is a very dramatic thing that's happening here. I mean, these are words that are making you feel a little bit sad about this. When Jesus says, you are going to leave me, that's what he said to his disciples. Matter of fact, he said that they would be offended at him and deny him. Look at verse 30 again. Let's follow this. When they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, what had they just finished here? Well, they had that amazing institution of the Lord's table. Remember, we did several messages about the Lord's table, and they observed that. And it's a precious time. And remember whenever Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, a different word than deny, and somebody's going to betray me? Remember what they all began to do? Is it me? Is it I? They began to evaluate themselves because they didn't want to be that guy. So they wanted to be sure that their heart was right. And so it was a great time of intimacy. But then Jesus says that they would be offended at him. Look at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now, after he said that, he then in verse 31 goes into a quote from Zechariah. Now, let me read 31 and then I'll say what's happening in Zechariah. Verse 31, it says, For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. So the for it is written. Anytime you see that in the New Testament, whoever the writer is, which the speaker here is Jesus, is referring to something in the Old Testament. It is already written. Well, what was written? It's Zechariah 13:7. Don't turn there. You can mark this and look it up later. But basically what's happening in Zechariah 13:7, Zechariah is saying that there would be a day that would come when God's appointed leader of Israel, that is the Messiah, would be cut off and rejected. And those that were his followers would scatter. That's what Zechariah is saying. That one day there would be a smiting and rejection of the Messiah, which is to take place. And when that happens, the disciples would be scattered. It would imply they would deny him. And so this is a prophecy hundreds of years before it take place, that the disciples would in fact do this. They would be followers again, which is what verse 31 also implies, after the resurrection. But let me say something to you here. Even though there's a blessing that's associated with this, that they would come back and then be what we would look at in the book of Acts, those that perpetuated the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost through the means of the church. Hallelujah for that. But what a sad reality, what a sad truth that the disciples who followed Jesus then would turn around and deny him. But that's what they did. And so God's message here is to the disciples who would deny him. But did you know that God has the same message for you and I today? That Christians today have a tendency to get out of step with God? Hebrews 12:1 says this. Now just listen and I'll say it to you, okay? It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Easily beset. Therefore there is a sin that easily besets us. What's that mean? Well, it means that we get surrounded by it. Easily beset means that it comes back around us. So there might be a sin that you have turned away from, but it has a tendency to come back. It likes to surround us once again. Even though we've put it away, it likes to come back. I remember whenever I was a youth pastor, we took our kids to camp, and a young man named Sean, who was in my youth group, surrendered to be a pastor in the ministry. And I told you this before, it was awesome to see Sean's transformation, even at camp, as he, did away with all of his music. He, totally changed his attitude while at camp. I mean, the kid was going to other kids in the youth group, and we saw a genuine revival at camp that week. I mean, it was awesome when Sean got his heart right. And he wanted to be a pastor, so when we got home, he started wearing a suit and a tie to church. You know, he wanted to learn how to be a preacher. And I thought that was pretty cool, you know. I gave him little opportunities along the way at youth group to do a 3-minute or a 5-minute message to the teenagers. I tried to disciple him and help him along the way. But you know what I found in Sean? That when he got back from camp and he got rid of all of his music, he did away with all of his, old friends that were taking him down the wrong path, those influences that were in his life because he wanted to live for God. I found that as the months and weeks began to go by, that Sean started slipping back into what he used to be. That music that he got rid of, you know what? It started to creep its way back into his life. So now he was listening to it again. And it started to manifest itself in his attitude. He was hanging around with the wrong friends again. And it took him down a path that he had already turned away from. And that's what Hebrews is telling us when Paul says that we have a sin that doth so easily beset us, that there might be a sin that we have gotten out of our life, but it likes to come back. It likes to surround us again and become a part of our life again. And it's always planted just in the right place so that along the way, if we're at just the right time and we have the right temptation and the right mood and the right attitude, that we would go back into a sin that we've already gotten rid of. You see that? Well, that happens. It happens to us. It likes to come back. We've gotten rid of something in obedience to God. Maybe like Sean, we've had some wrong music in our life, and now we've wanted to change our habits with music, because our music has a way of affecting our attitude. And I want you to know that's the truth. We don't have to do a real long biological and philosophical study on music to find out how much it affects us, We were at the basketball game last night, and they were, they weren't playing classical music before the game. Music has a way of affecting our spirit, our attitude, our actions, you see? And so our music then can show up in our attitude, in our actions, in our spirit. And so along the way, it might be that God has dealt with you about that. And now, you've made changes. You want to get right with your music. You make those changes. And then along the way, it likes to come back, doesn't it? Of course it does. Or cussing. I mean, hello, we don't have to go very far into the scripture to see that God's not for us having a foul mouth. Perverseness in our speech. Read the book of Proverbs. Heavens, it's there. It's all through the scripture that we should season our words, that our tongue, as in James speaks of. All really, I mean, Brother Chad's doing a phenomenal job in James. If you're not here on Thursday nights, it's just been awesome to hear about James. But, you'll hear a lot in James as he deals with our tongue, because what our speech is, the words that come out of our mouth, point all the way back to our faith, our relationship with God. And we might have along the way decided, I'm going to get right with God in what I say and how I talk and the words that come out of my mouth. But then, what is it like to do? It likes to come back, doesn't it? And it besets us. That means it's in strategic places around us. You might say along the way, you've gotten right with God and you've gotten some things out of your life. Does that mean you're home free? No. They'll want to come back. Yeah. Or lying. Some of us are habitual liars and we do it so naturally we don't even realize. I just lied. I just said something to my wife that isn't true. I just said something to my husband that's not all the way accurate. Did you know that a partial truth is a whole lie? Let me say it that way. A partial truth is a whole lie. And we do that, sometimes habitually. You know what you'll find a lot of in homes, and people try to get rid of it, like lying? Like, I'm going to tell the truth. I want to be honest. I'm going to trust God that if I'm honest, then God will take care of it. Well, what about the fighting and yelling that sometimes happens at home? Don't you get sick of that? Don't you get sick of having turmoil in the home? If you have that, or if you've had it in the past? And what happens along the way is you decide, I don't want this anymore. I want to get right with this. I don't want to see this anymore. And now we're going to make changes in our family and in our home so that we don't have the yelling and we don't have the fighting. We're going to put it behind us because by God's grace, we can do that. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for victories in our homes, that God can repair things in the home. Can't he do that? Absolutely. But does that mean you're home free? No. We had a couples retreat a week ago this weekend. And I guarantee you, those couples that went to that couples retreat, it wasn't like our marriage just was epic improvement. We went to a couples retreat, so we're never going to have any problems again. Hallelujah. Right? Yeah. No. It doesn't work like that. Those besetting sins, now it's pretty amazing for a couple days. And then you forgot everything Brother Waterloo said. I mean, everything. You forgot even what his voice sounded like. And now we're right back where we were. Because those things are besetting. They like to come back. And so we have to maintain these things. And it goes, you say, well, whew, made it through all of those. I don't have any of those problems. Wait a second. What if we have the wrong kind of thoughts? Because you might not have all the wrong actions all the time. But if your thoughts are wrong and your attitude is wrong, did you know that God knows your thoughts? You can't hide anything from God. You can hide from your kids. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your spouse. But you can't hide anything from God. John chapter 2 and 3 teaches that he knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He sees everything. He sees the secret things that we do. But he knows the secret things that are hidden in our hearts. So if you sin in your heart, in your thoughts, you have an evil or wicked sort of imagination, you know? And by the way, media has a way of affecting those things so that we watch things we shouldn't watch, and then we have a tendency to have the wrong kind of thoughts, you know? And so, we ought to, change the way that we are entertaining ourselves if it's affecting the way that we think in an evil way. That's just something to be mindful of. But, sometimes we can have lustful thoughts and imagine relationships that we shouldn't imagine, or things that we shouldn't imagine in that way. Or we can imagine have the wrong kind of thoughts and attitude, that we would have anger and bitterness, but not show it outwardly, but inwardly. Ooh, we're a bear. Don't let us out. We'll get you, you see. And God knows those things. And we think that we can get our hearts right with those things at the altar, and then they're gone forever. But here's the thing about it. You leave the altar and they're waiting for you at your seat like a besetting sin, waiting for you to fall to that temptation. You're not going to leave. You're not going to be without temptation in this life until you die. You're always going to have temptation. And what are you tempted to do? Well, probably you're not tempted to do the same things I'm tempted to do. And we mutually along the way in this room can look across the aisle, and you're probably not going to be tempted to do the same things they're going to be tempted to do. We have besetting sins. Sins that we are dealing with that like to come back to us. And so here's what happens. As we have these things that like to come back and be a part of our lives, these besetting sins, here's what they have a tendency to cause us to do as Christians. Get out of step with God. You know the problem with this? The biggest problem is Christians along the way think they're far stronger than they are in this. I was thinking about this concept, and then I thought about my wife. That didn't come out right. Okay. I thought about my wife in this way. She has jobs that she does at home, okay? And a job that I'm thankful that she does, for a lot of reasons, is the laundry, okay? So the laundry, you get all the laundry done, and if you have four kids, the laundry's never done. Ever, ever, never done. All the laundry's done, wait a second, under the bed, there's a whole load of clothes. And you just throw in the proverbial towel, you're done, right? Laundry is that thing that's always there. It's always around, it's always needing to be done. Just when you think it's done, we got more laundry, or the dishes. Raise your hand, you hate the dishes. I mean, you hate doing the dishes. Paper plates, hallelujah. That's what I was in college. But No, I don't like doing the dishes, but they always, you know what, the dishes is a good thing. I know we don't like to see it this way, but doing the dishes is a good thing because that means we got to eat, right? And so the dishes, it's something that needs to be maintained. It's something that constantly needs to be there. It's always something that needs to be done. And just like the laundry and the dishes, our sin is like, it likes to hang around us. And it constantly needs to be taken care of. And we constantly need to be mindful of it. Why? Because our tendencies are to go back. You say, well, not me. I'm done forever with that. Be careful what you say. Because the words that you're saying sound a whole lot like what the disciples just now said. When they said, well, let's just see what they said. Look at verse 33. I love Peter, man. This guy, if anybody had a big mouth, this guy did. Now, in a good way, a lot of times, but right now, he's opening his mouth so big he needs to cram both feet in. Look at verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Oh, man, what strong words of commitment, Peter. But Jesus had wasted no time to respond to this. In verse 34, he said, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So here's basically what Jesus just said. Here's what Jesus said. Everybody's going to deny me. Peter said, okay, first of all, if everybody denies you, I won't. Jesus said to Peter, listen, not only are you going to deny me, but your denial is going to be three times worse than the others. Because you're going to deny me three times that night. Look at verse 35, because Peter is having some argumentative words here with Jesus when he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Peter does not see. First of all, you know why Peter says this? And he believes that he really believes this, or he wouldn't be saying it. He really believes that Jesus is not going to die. And he believes that if Jesus will be threatened to death, that Peter will step up in a manner of heroism. Because that's what his mindset here is. He said, I'll die with you, because he wants to be a hero. Hello, remember when Malchus came? What did Peter do? He pulled the sword out. And he cut off Malchus' ear. I don't know what happened there. But now, nobody aims for an ear. First of all, Peter was a bad swordsman. We can see that. But likely what's happening, I saw somebody say this like this once, and I thought it was really good. Malchus probably was ducking, and he got his ear instead of his head. Whatever the case, Peter wanted to be true to his word. I will die. I will follow you to the end. But do you know what it was based upon? His own desire to be a hero. Heroism. Do you think that Peter would be willing to die for what he thought was defeat? Nope. Because when Jesus put the ear back on Malchus and told Peter to put his sword away, Peter thought Jesus was defeated. And he wasn't willing to die for that. Yeah. Jesus verified that Peter would be more disloyal than the others by denying him three times. But you know what's amazing about this? That Peter isn't the only one who opened his mouth. It says that they all opened their mouth, and they all said that they would not deny him in verse 35. Likewise said all the disciples. So when he told them they would deny him, they all said that they would not deny him. Do you know what this is today? This is a warning. Jesus is warning them. That's why in the next episode, which we're going to be doing next week, of this dramatic scene here, we need to be here next week to see what Jesus says, because we have the same tendencies as the disciples. And we really do at times with some things think we're stronger than we are. And like the disciples who argued with Jesus and Peter who said, oh, though I would die, I would not deny you. Jesus is saying, you're weak. You're weaker than you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. And he's saying the same thing to us today. And this is a warning. And he not only wants to warn us about our tendencies and our weaknesses, he wants us to be here to be prepared next week and take the advice that the disciples did not take, that we would get on our knees and prepare ourselves for this besetting sins that come, like to make their way back into our lives. That we would be prepared because we don't naturally have the strength to take these things on without being prepared. There's nobody strong enough. Nobody. We might agree that we're weak in some areas, but at the same time, you know what we would have a tendency to say? Well, you know, I'm weak in that area, but I'm pretty strong over here in this area. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as committed as you think you are. I've heard Christians say, even teens in the youth group, I'd never engage in a drinking lifestyle, no matter how far I got away from God. I'd never do that. Be careful. I'd never look at pornography. I'd never cuss at somebody. I'd never leave my husband. I would never leave my wife. I would never take my own life. I would never quit church so I could take a job to get more money, you know. I would never do that. I would never get involved with a premarital sexual relationship out of the will of God, going down a path that's going to lead me to destruction. Oh, I'd never do that. Obviously, Pastor. Obviously, you don't know me that well because I have conviction and I have some things in my life that have been victories, and I will never go down that path no matter what. You just mark it down. I'll sign it. I am committed. I'm there. I'm strong. And Jesus says, you're not as strong as you think you are. It's a warning. It's a warning. You know the number one question I get in the past 4.5 years since I've lived in Falls City? Number one question, you want to know what it is? Are you going to leave? That's the number one question I get. Now, when I was a youth pastor in St. Joe, I never was asked that question. Unless it was in a negative sense. Are you ever going to leave? No. People in Falls City want to know if I'm going to stay. So in 4.5 years, I cannot count how many times people I don't even know who they are ask me if I'm leaving. Are you going to leave? You know why they ask that? Because apparently pastors in Falls City have a tendency to leave a lot, right? So it's a legitimate question. Are you going to leave? Now let me say something to that, okay? I am not God. Thank goodness. He's given me a lot of responsibility to be the pastor of the church here. But that's God's business. You know, I'm right where He wants me to be, and I'll be here till the day I die, as long as I'm right where He wants me to be. If God wants to move me, then I'll be where God wants me to be. But it would be the same for you, right? I mean, you wouldn't expect me to do anything that you would expect you to do. What if God visited you in your heart, and He began to speak to you and say, I want you to move. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to be involved with this. Then you would be where God wants you to be. Well, that's what I want to do. So then, when people ask me that question, you know what I want to ask them now? You know, are you going to leave? You know, they ask me that. Are you going to stay? I want to ask them this question. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going to leave? You're asking me. I'm asking you. Are you going to leave? Well, wait a second, what do you mean by that? Well, your question is designed to find out if I'm going to stay in Falls City, but my question is like Jesus's. Are you going to get away from God? Are you going to get out of step with God? Are you going to run away from God? Are you going to leave? That's a good question. And Jesus wants to know the answer. He told the disciples, you're all going to deny me. Peter's like, everybody but me? Oh, wait, no. You too. By the way, you 3 times tonight. Because you're not as strong as you think you are. We need this. This is a warning. A warning. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be like the disciples in this way. We want to prepare ourselves. We want to be strong. We don't want to be weak. I mean, we are weak. We want to recognize that. You know, and we want to make ourselves to be stronger so that we don't have those times when we get away. You know, I was thinking about this. As Christians, sometimes we think we're stronger than we are. And it reminds me when you go to those retail stores, the ones where, you know, the clothing stores. And not every store maybe is like this. I don't know how the flair is. Maybe they have one of these or not. I don't know. But if you go like to Kohl's or something, you'll always see the mirrors like in the dressing room. And sometimes I don't think those mirrors are totally accurate, okay? Sometimes they kind of have that warble sort of thing going on, and then you look at it and you're like, man, I look pretty good. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the reality about it. No. No, that's not really you. Let's get a normal mirror and we'll see the reality. Oh, man. Did you know that's what we look at ourselves in the spiritual mirror and we say, I am doing pretty good. No. It's not quite as strong as we think we are. And so what we need to do is take the counsel. Don't deny it. Take the counsel and say, you know what? That's right. And Jesus, I'm not going to argue with you about this one. You said I'm going to deny you. What can I do to change it? How can I stay true? How can I keep myself on the right path when these besetting sins plant themselves around me and they're trying to suck me back in? And I don't want that. I want to stay true and on the right path where you want me to be. How can I do this? Here's what you'll have to do. And next week he gives them specific and explicit instructions, so don't miss next week. But for today, let's just take this advice. Be humble, okay? The disciples weren't humble. We can see that. They're arguing with Jesus, for heaven's sake. They're not humble. So be humble. Go to the Bible with humility. Go to church with humility. Not thinking I already have all of the answers. No. God has something for me. Humble. Be humble. And God will protect you. So what's the humble thing to say? I'm going to show you in Acts chapter 9 and we'll be done. Go to Acts chapter 9. What's the humble way to respond to this morning? Acts 9. It says in verse 1, I'll wait for the rustling pages to slow. Acts 9. Okay, we ready? And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That's the Apostle Paul before he got saved. And he said, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. And you know what the second time he said, Lord, you know what that means? That means he got saved. Because the first time he said, Lord, who art thou? Or he said, Who art thou, Lord? That's a question. That means, I know you're God, but what's your name? He was hoping the answer to that question isn't Jesus. And then the Lord answered and said, I am Jesus. So, you know, wow. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. So the second time in verse 6, he fell down trembling and astonished and said, Lord, he acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Hey, listen, he got saved. What did he say next? And this is what you and I need to do. Verse 6. What, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's it. Remember whenever we tonight or this morning said, you're not as strong as you think you are? So then what we need to do is have a humble heart and ask this question, God, what do you want me to do? And if we have that attitude, God will reveal to us what he wants us to do, and he will protect us along the way so that we don't fall back into our sin. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help us to have strength where we're weak. And Lord, help us to acknowledge, like the disciples did not acknowledge, but help us to acknowledge that we are weak. We're weaker than we think we are. We're not as strong as we think we are in areas of temptation. that, God, we would have strength through the power of your through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have the right spirit, the right humble attitude, and ask you what you'd have us to do. We love you, and this morning we pray your blessings in Jesus' name.